Father, thank you for all the ways that you've already been speaking to us this morning. And Father, we want to say as we come to your word, we don't want to be people who just study the Bible, but we want to practice it, as Colin was talking about. We want to put it into action in our lives. We also want to say we don't want to be people who just know you a little bit. We want to be people who can say, like Paul, I want to know Christ. And where we consider everything else to be nothing, to be a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing you. And so we want to pray as we open up your word again. Help us not just to be hearers, help us to put it into action. And we pray that the reading of your word and the listening to your word would lead us into living, experiential encounter with the living God. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we come to the end of our journey. We're gonna be reading a little bit this morning in the final chapter of Hebrews. But before we get there, there's a little bit in chapter 12 that we haven't read that is one of my favorite little sections. And I want to read it before we go on. I'm not really going to comment much about it. And this is one of those times when I'd love you not to look at it in your Bible, and I'm not going to put it on the screen. Sometimes it's good for us to hear the word of God. And so I want to read this to you. There's been lots of Hebrews that has been talking about the Old Testament. And I guess we've been saying again and again that the Old Covenant was good, but now Jesus has come to bring something much, much better. That was the shadow, but now the reality has come. And in chapter 12, we're given an amazing kind of poetic description, maybe if I can put it this way, of what it felt like to live under the old covenant, and now what it feels like to live under the new covenant that Jesus brings. And it's a passage I think you need to hear. I actually think the best way with this passage is you need to find a quiet place and read it out loud to really feel the rhythm and the poetry of this section. But I'm going to have a go at reading it to you, and I'm going to put an image up on the screen. It talks about two mountains, a mountain of fear and a mountain of joy. And I want to read it to you. What did it feel like under the old covenant? What does it feel like now that Jesus has come? This is what it says. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. That's what it felt like under the old covenant. How does it feel now that the reality that Jesus has come? You haven't come to that kind of mountain, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. A few verses later, it says this, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. I want to encourage you, go and read that this week and read it again and read it again. I don't want to say much about it. All I want to say is this. I just want us to notice what hasn't changed from the old covenant to the new is God. right? God under both covenants is an awesome and holy God, and you get a sense of that in that passage. We're not talking about that view that some people have, that in the Old Testament you kind of have a scary God, and in the New Testament you have a cozy, cuddly God, right? That's not what is being said. God remains majestic, holy, awesome. God remains blazing light and a consuming fire. And so we approach under both covenants with reverence and awe, right? You hear that really clearly. And yet, something has dramatically changed because Jesus has come. The first paragraph is full of fear. The people kept their distance. They trembled. They begged God not to speak. Don't say another word, because we can't bear it. And the second paragraph is full of joy. We're invited to draw near to God, to come further up the mountain, to ascend the mountain with confidence and boldness and joy and without fear. God remains majestic, holy, awesome. And yet, because of Jesus, we're invited into this joyful ascent of the mountain. So I'd love to encourage you to spend a bit of time with that this week and feel the joy of what we are invited into in those paragraphs. So I didn't want to skip past that. But now we come to the final chapter. And I guess this can feel like a very different kind of place to land. After a book full of big ideas and high theology about all kinds of things, we come to some very practical down-to-earth instruction. Very practical. And so we're not going to read the whole chapter, but let me read the beginning of the chapter to give us a little flavor for this chapter. This is what it says at the beginning of Hebrews 13. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. So I'm just reading those three verses as to give us a sense of how this chapter goes on. In some ways, we've talked every week about my corny joke about looking for the lettuce. What is the invitation? What are we being called into? And in a sense, chapter 13 is just littered with lettuces. It is lettuces, isn't it? It's not lettuce, plural of lettuce. It's just the whole chapter is an invitation into a whole new way of living. Incredibly practical, incredibly down to earth. I count, as I go through chapter 13, 12 really practical commands that we are given, or instructions or invitations that we are given for living a new life. We're not going to talk about all of them in detail, but let me put them all up on the screen. I'll just read the headline for each one. 12 aspects of living the Christian life. Keep on loving one another. Show hospitality to strangers. Remember those in prison and those who are mistreated. Be faithful in marriage. Avoid the love of money. Imitate faithful leaders. Do not be carried away by strange teachings. Go to Jesus outside the camp. We may talk about that one a little bit more in a few minutes. Praise God continually. Do good and share with others. Have confidence in your leaders, or submit to your leaders. And pray for God's servants. I count at least 12 commands as we go through this passage. Let's say straight away, most of them are relatively easy to understand, right? We're not talking complex theology now. Most of them are relatively easy to understand, maybe with one exception, which we'll talk about in a minute. But they're very, very difficult to live, right? You don't need to sit stroking your beard wondering what on earth could this mean. But they're very difficult to put into practice and to live out. I want to kind of maybe help us in what do we do with a big list of commands like that. And I want to kind of maybe help us in our reading and receiving of these commands. And I want us to notice we're given more than the bare commands, right? We're not just given in Hebrews 13 that list of 12 commands. Each one also comes with some other words of comment or clarification. And those other words are really important. They're not just decoration, because that looks a bit bare, so we need to decorate it with some other nice things. The other words around the commands change the flavor of the commands and bring them to life and help us obey, right? And so I want to give a few examples to show you we need to pay attention not only to the command, but to what's around it. So let me give a few examples. One of the things that those other words do is sometimes the other words provide us with kind of a motivation for obedience. So let's mention a few examples. The simplest one is the one at the very beginning. The bare command says, keep on loving one another. That's a very bare, simple, plain command. But how does it change if you add these words, as brothers and sisters? Right? This is a very simple one. The bare command, but then these other words. We're reminded that we are family. And I wonder, how does that change the sound of the command? It's one thing to be told, love one another. It's another thing to be told, remember that you are family, that you call the same God Father, that you are brothers and sisters. Now, love one another. You see how the other words bring the command to life and change the flavor of it. Let's look at another example, one that I particularly love. The bare command says, show hospitality to strangers, right? That's a good command. And there are different motivations which could be given for that. So it might have gone on, show hospitality to strangers because every person you meet is made in the image of God. That would be a good biblical motivation. Or it could say, show hospitality to strangers because when you welcome a stranger, you welcome Jesus. That would be a good motivation. We're given a motivation in Hebrews that is maybe more surprising. What does it say? Show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Right? I don't even want to comment on that. I want to say one thing. It reminds us, I think, there is something there that reminds us of a story in the Old Testament of Abraham, who welcomed three strangers and brought them in to share food. And it seems in that story that it was an angel or three angels or maybe even a visitation of Father, Son, and Spirit. We don't really know, but something happened in that encounter when Abraham opened his tent to those strangers. But other than that, I just think it reminds us that the world we live in is more mysterious than we realize. And you don't know what might be going on when you show hospitality to a stranger. So do you see how the other words bring the bare command is a little bare, a little blunt, but how does that change the flavor of it when you add that in? Let's give another example. Later on it says, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority. So there's the bare command. And it says a number of things alongside that, but one of them is this: do this so their work will be a joy and not a burden, right? How about that for a motivation, right? It's not just saying have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because that's a good thing to do or the right thing to do, but it's saying there's a way of relating to your leaders in trust and in humility that can make their work a joy. You can make their work a joy by the way that you relate to them. I think the flip side of that is there's a way of relating to your leaders in other ways that is perhaps critical or complaining or grumbling or undermining that can make their work a burden. And I think there's a tremendous encouragement and challenge there around how do you relate to your leaders? How do you engage? Do you make their work a joy or do you make it a burden? It actually goes on to say, if you make their work a burden, that's of no benefit to you. Right? Nobody wins if you make your leader's work a burden. Whereas if you make it a joy, everybody wins from that. Right? I love that. Obviously, as a leader, I love that, but I'm giving it to you. So sometimes the other words give a motivation that I think just lifts the command in a different way. Sometimes the other words, what we're given is a kind of negative command of something we're to avoid, but then we're also given a positive flip side, which I think, again, changes the way that we hear it. So let me give you two examples of that. Here's the bare command. Keep your lives free from the love of money. Right? There's a bare command by itself. But how does it go on? It goes on like this. And be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Right? And maybe we might say, if you were just given the negative command, keep your lives free from the love of money, what can actually happen is we become very focused on money and actually constantly anxious about, am I spending too much? Do I own too much? How much is enough? And we become actually tied in knots thinking about money. But the positive command shifts our focus towards God. Be content with what you have because God is with you, right? Find your contentment in God and the riches of his presence. And I think the implication here is then the love of money will lose its hold on your heart, right? When you're satisfied with God, when your contentment is in God, and you know that he's never going to leave you and he's never going to forsake you, you don't need to look for security in money and storing up treasures on earth. And so money loses its grip on your heart. Do you see how the positive command changes the spirit of the negative one? Let me give you one more example of that at work, the negative and the positive. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. There's a very stark warning. Don't get swept away by strange teachings that take you away from Jesus. But I love the sentence that comes after. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace. Right? And again, maybe I want to say, if we're just given the negative command, we can actually become very focused on almost looking for strange teachings, right? So we can avoid them. We can kind of become heresy hunters. And I know I've said this before, but I think it's part of the spirit of our age. There are people who make a living on YouTube and other social media channels where they are literally trawling the internet looking for the worst, weirdest teaching they can find so they can then expose it, therefore making their listeners aware of strange teaching that they would otherwise never have come across, right? That is a very strange thing, and I don't think it's what we're being encouraged to hear. The positive command shifts our focus. Don't be obsessed with looking for bad teaching. Look for teaching that will help you grow in grace, that will actually strengthen you in faith and hope and love, right? I think in Northern Ireland, we always need to remember this because we have a tendency to become obsessed with sound teaching and bad teaching and looking for the bad teaching. I think we always need to remember, what does sound mean when we talk about sound teaching? It means healthy and health-giving, right? Look for the stuff that will build you up and feed you and nourish you and make you more like Jesus and share it with other people, right? It's good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace. So I offer you those as examples of maybe how to read a chapter like Hebrews 13. Look at the command, but also look at the words around it and see how do they bring it to life. Maybe give you a motivation, maybe change the flavor of the way that you obey the command. I do want to talk for a couple of minutes about, there is one of the commands that maybe jumps out because it's a little harder to understand. And I want to take time just to read those few verses, because I think this is really challenging. And this is what it says, Hebrews 13 from verse 11. It says, "The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood." And then here's the command, "Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come." And you'll hear an echo there of words about Abraham back in Hebrews 11, looking for the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. These verses, I think, very much, they bring us back to familiar territory from earlier in Hebrews, talking about the high priest and the most holy place and the sacrifices that are offered. But the reason maybe for revisiting here is to focus on something very specific. And you'll notice those words, outside the camp, that the bodies of the sacrificed animals were burned outside the camp. And a parallel is drawn with how Jesus then suffered outside the city, outside the city gate. And the picture here, I think, is very much of how Jesus in his death on the cross was discarded by society like a piece of rubbish, dying a death that was designed to be shameful and humiliating, dying the death of a slave or a common criminal outside the city. You could say he was rejected by polite society, by the rich, by the powerful, by the influential in his death. And so in light of that, we are given then this command, this invitation. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. What does that mean? I think it means something like that we are being invited to join Jesus in that place of social rejection. The writer to the Hebrews is saying, if you follow Jesus and walk in his way, don't expect the world to applaud or reward you for that. The world is more likely at times to ignore you as unimportant and think what you're doing is doesn't matter. Or the world may ridicule you and see what you're doing as foolish. But the invitation here is, let us still choose to willingly go to that place with Jesus. And it maybe provides a challenging parallel to the central invitation of the book of Hebrews, which we've said is, let us draw near to God. And that sounds beautiful and that sounds wonderful. But alongside that, it says, let us go to Jesus outside the camp. That actually, if you want to draw near to Jesus, it's sometimes going to mean going to that place, right? And so we need to hold those things together, the invitation to draw near to God, the invitation to join Jesus in a place sometimes of rejection outside the camp. I also think there's another element to this, that perhaps there's also an encouragement to deliberately go to the outsiders, the misfits, the social rejects of our society, those who are outside the camp. It might be those who are lonely and isolated, or those who are poor and powerless in our society, or those who are broken or messy, or simply those who are strange. Those who are outside the camp of respectable society. And we are called as Christians, we go to them because that is what Jesus did. We go to them because whatever we do for them, we do for Jesus. And in some mysterious way, I think, if we want to get closer to Jesus, that's where we're going to find him. Whenever we follow him in that example of going outside the camp to those who are rejected. And even as I say that, I think of those in this room and in this church who practice this really well in their lives. Those who open their homes to all kinds of people, messy and strange and lonely and whatever. Those in this church who go and tidy the gardens of people who are maybe on the edge of our town or on the margins of our community. Those in our church who give their time to go and teach English to asylum seekers. There's loads of people in this church who I think are doing this, but that's the way of following Jesus. How do we go outside the camp in order to find Jesus there and to walk in his footsteps? So I wanted to spend a few moments on that one because I think it's uniquely challenging maybe at the end of Hebrews. But let me find a way to finish not only this morning, but the whole series. Let me maybe ask this. How do we read a chapter like Hebrews 13 in light of the whole book? And I maybe want to suggest there are two kinds of people when it comes to how we read a book like Hebrews. Some of us, by nature, may prefer the earlier chapters because we like the big ideas and the deep theology, and we really like talking about Melchizedek and the high priest and the tabernacle and all this kind of stuff, right? We really like that. And we may be inclined to dismiss chapter 13 as almost like an addendum to the book. I actually don't think the NIV helps here by having the headline something like final exhortations or something, like it's almost an afterthought. We can dismiss chapter 13 as nothing new. Well, that's all just the regular stuff that you get at the end of a letter in the New Testament. We actually need to remember, what is the purpose of all the big ideas and the deep theology? It's to lead us into an encounter with the living God, which then leads to a transformed life and changes the way that we walk in all the ways that are described here in Hebrews 13. What is the purpose of the scriptures at all? What does it say in 2 Timothy? All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. What is the point of the Bible? It's to lead to this kind of life. And if it's not leading to this kind of life, then something has gone wrong. If we're sitting talking about Melchizedek, but we've never got to living out this stuff, something's gone wrong in our reading of the Bible. We haven't really heard the word of God until it forms in us a lifestyle of righteousness and the kind of thing that we're talking about. Actually, we are deceived if we think we are biblical people, but we're not living the stuff that we're talking about here. So that may be you. You can think about whether that challenges you. Some of us prefer the big theology and we don't want to talk about this stuff. There's another kind of person. Some of us maybe struggle with the big ideas and the deep theology. And we love chapter 13 because it's really practical and we're rubbing our hands together going, this is great, and we're ready to take these commands and go for it. But we're in danger of trying to do it in our own best efforts. And we forget that this life that's described here flows from what has gone before. The heart of the book, let me say it again, is the invitation to draw near to God. So what do we do with these commands? You don't run off with them going, I'm going to try really hard and dig really deep and grit my teeth and do my best to obey them. You bring each of these commands, if I can put it this way, into the most holy place, right? You draw near to God with these commands and you say to him, I don't know how to do this. I'm not able to do this. Would you give me wisdom to know how to obey these commands in the middle of my life? Would you give me power to enable me to obey because I don't have the strength to do it? Would you give me grace as I try to do these things and fail and then try again? Would you enable me by your Spirit to walk in obedience to these things? We do it by faith, trusting God to form this good life in us. Don't head off into the sunset heroically trying to do it by yourself. Bring the commands to God and he will enable you to walk this way. And so in that spirit, we're going to finish with the prayer that really finishes the book of Hebrews. There is a little bit more after the prayer, which includes what some people find is a very funny line where he says, "I have written to you very briefly about these things," and some are not convinced. But this prayer is kind of the end of the book in terms of its big themes. And we're going to pray it together because it reminds us that we don't try and do these things in our own strength, but we're coming to God and saying, "Would you form this life in us? Would you make us these kinds of people?" So I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to ask the band to come up. And I'm going to put the prayer on the screen. It's one of the most beautiful prayers, I think, in all of Scripture. And we're going to do two things. I am going to pray it for all of you, and then I'm going to ask you to pray it aloud for each other and maybe look around you a little bit as you pray it and pray it for your brothers and sisters. So in light of everything that we've talked about and these very practical challenges of Hebrews 13, here is our prayer. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now can I ask you to pray it for each other? So let's pray it together. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's sing together.